Thank you, Lord. Thank you for bringing us all back together again. Thank you for the warmer weather. We're all appreciating that. Thank you for your protection over us, for bringing those of us who have been ill back. And I just pray that you will continue to sustain us inside and out, Lord, that we will be able to go forth and do the things that you've called us to do. We trust that you have been working. We trust that you have been teaching us. We trust that you've been preparing us. Now help us, Lord, to go out and get moving, to expand your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. Open our hearts to hear your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. I was going to do this closer to the beginning of the year, and I felt like the Lord said no. And don't really know why. He's not required to give me a reason. But just felt like that wasn't the time. Now, I confess that part of me wondered if there wasn't just a little bit of me in there, because, frankly, what I'm about to start intimidates me a little bit. Theologians have been arguing for millennia over the meaning of some of the passages in Romans. So here I am. I'm going to start in on the book of Romans and try to teach the book of Romans. Who am I? But I feel like it's something that that will benefit us to do. It may take 3 years, and we may take some detours as the Spirit leads, but we'll get there. We'll get through it. Because this is one of the foundational, there's so many foundational truths in this letter. Now, many of us have gotten, probably have a collection somewhere of special letters that mean something to us. Whether they might be from loved ones, they might be from exes, they might be from spouses, they might they have some special significance. Or maybe there's something that you got from someone of note that wrote back to you or engaged you in some way, or maybe it's something you got that's a recognition of some achievement that you had. Or maybe it's just something as simple as a matter of record. You've got to keep it so that there's record of whatever it is that you need to have record of. I have some record, some treasured words. They're not letters, but I have some cards that my parents have given me over the years, and they it's because of the words that they wrote in those cards that meant something to me, that I wanted to hang on to them. I couldn't even tell you what they said, but just that they said them makes it special. And someday I might get that box out and read them again. But of course now we entered the electronic age. Some of us don't have letters. We got email, and we hope we don't lose it. I got email going back from Linda and I from when we first started talking to each other, back before we were officially dating even. And there's some real special things in there. But letters also have provided a window into history. I just picked up some details courtesy of our friendly local AI. Asked it, well, what are some significant things that we know because we have a letter that somebody wrote? And one of them that came back was a Roman lawyer, magistrate, who wrote about, his name was Pliny. Pliny the Younger, he was called, because he had I guess there was a senior, I don't know. But long about 79 A.D., wrote about the disaster at where Mount Vesuvius erupted. If you might remember your history about that, the volcano erupted and basically flash fried everybody in the vicinity. But the only eyewitness account that we have of that comes from this writing. It comes from this letter that he wrote. Christopher Columbus. A lot of what we know about his first adventure when he came was a letter that he wrote to Louis. Let's see if I can butcher this name real good. Luis Santiago, I think I'm saying that right, on February 15th of 1493, describing what he found when he got here. Other letters have been pivotal points in history. We all probably are aware of Martin Luther King's letter from the Birmingham jail, defending his approach to civil rights and making his case. There's a letter, another famous letter that Abraham Lincoln wrote called the Bixby Letter, where he wrote to a widow believed to have lost five sons in the Civil War. Albert Einstein wrote a letter. It's somebody that wrote with him, but I'm trying to be quick here because I want to get through some things. But he wrote a letter to FDR talking about how close the Germans were to developing an atomic bomb and basically helped launch the Manhattan Project, which, of course, eventually led to us getting it first and winning World War II. George Washington's letter to the Hebrew congregation in Newport had a lot to say about, or it was a brief letter, but it defined our approach toward religious freedom in this country. So you see how letters can be a big deal. But we have here, all of us are carrying with us a collection of letters that changed the whole world. We have them collected in our Bible, and we call them epistles, because we got to have funny words for everything that nobody else would understand. That's how we sound smart. But they help us understand the power. They help us understand the meaning of the gospel, the power of the gospel, the nature of God, and the way that we should live. Their authors didn't know the full impact of what they were doing, what they were writing when they wrote these letters. They were sharing from their heart, guided by the Holy Spirit, of course. But I seriously doubt that Paul knew that we'd be reading his letters 2,000 years later. Yet, God used what these men did to change the world. And it's just letters that they wrote. They wrote to individuals, they wrote to churches, they wrote to Christians in certain regions. But they wrote to all of us. And they're the most important letters we will ever read. And so all of that to take us to what we call the book, but it's just another letter. It's a long letter, but it's just another letter that Paul wrote. He wrote it to the Romans, specifically the believers who were in Rome. It has been said that if you can understand Romans, you understand the whole gospel. And conversely, if you don't understand Romans, you don't understand the gospel. And that's a little bit scary for somebody to put it that way, because A lot of times, there's parts of Romans we read and we don't understand. We've been arguing about it for centuries, so I guess none of us really get it. But praise God, there's really not that much. It's really not that complicated. The gospel is really not that complicated. We try to make it complicated because that's what we do. But there were three famous theologians, though, who were converted after having read Romans: St. Augustine, Martin Luther, and John Wesley. It was probably written, Romans, that is, was probably written from Corinth in about 57 AD, as Paul was making his way back to Jerusalem. And he intended to come and visit Rome. He would eventually visit Rome, but not in the way perhaps that he would have preferred. But he addresses all the believers who were there, which would have included the Jews who had come there, as well as the Gentile believers. He addresses several things in this letter. He addresses the problem of sin, righteousness through faith, the completion through Jesus Christ, living a Spirit-led life, the salvation for the Jew and for the Gentile, and then some practical guidance for Christian living. And there is so much packed in here, you'll see what I mean. Today we're going to just start in. We're just going to get barely started. We're going to read the first seven verses, and all it is Paul's salutation. You know, we write, "Dear so-and-so," Paul writes a paragraph. That it was common, I'm getting ahead of myself, but it was actually a common greeting for him the way he did it, but infused with his own style in the way that he wrote his greetings. And there was always lots of stuff packed in there. You've got the gospel here in these seven verses as he's just getting started. And I'll go ahead and read from starting chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, having been set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was designated as the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we've received grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, what a mouthful. So this is a very loaded salutation. The structure is actually typical of the time, how people would write greetings. A typical letter would just start with the word greetings, kind of like we write "Dear so and so," but Christians would substitute the word grace, because, you know, as a reference to the grace of God. And Paul would always add peace to his letters, which was the traditional Jewish greeting. So even there, he's putting the two together. Then the typical pagan letter of the time would then include a prayer to the gods. And so Paul here, of course, gives praise to the one true God. And then he also begins, as part of this, to sort of outline the subject letter, the subject matter, rather, his letter, the things that he's going to go into detail on. So he starts out by identifying himself. And the first thing he says about himself is a slave. Now, your scripture, you're depending on your translation, it may servant, it may say servant, it may say bond slave, different ways to translate that. The LSB that I'm reading from just lays it out. A slave of Jesus. We don't like that word, but there is an important truth being communicated here. Jesus is being recognized by Paul as his Lord and Master. This is what it means to belong to Jesus. Now, the slave's will is completely submitted to that of the master. The slave has no effectively has no will of his own. It's there, but it has to be completely in subject to the will of the master. And that is the kind of relationship that Paul is talking about here with Jesus. But the difference, of course, being that Jesus is a good master. Show me another master that would die for his slaves. But then he says, called as an apostle. There's another one of those $40 words that we only see in Scripture. Well, what do we mean by it? Generally, it is said to be someone who was directly who had direct contact with Jesus and was directly conditioned or commissioned by Jesus to spread his message. Jesus we're told that he named them apostles, he named the 12 as he called them out among the people that were following him. He named them apostles. So this was something that came directly from him. It was, and you'll find that in Mark 3:14. You'll also find it in Luke 6:13. But then you have a couple of outliers. Of course, you have Matthias, who was chosen, and they followed a particular scripture when they did this, but he was basically chosen by lot to replace Judas. But it does say that he is someone who had been with Jesus. They chose people who had been with Jesus. There were others, though, who seem to have had it seems to be implied that they are also apostles. Barnabas in particular comes to mind. Acts 14:14, he and Paul are mentioned together. Also James, the brother of Jesus, in Galatians 1:19. But again, the only person we don't know for sure was with Jesus is Barnabas. We don't have any history on him. But Paul does seem to connect his apostleship with his having seen Jesus. And we know that he saw Jesus personally on the road to Damascus. He got a special visit from the resurrected Jesus. And he was commissioned. There also seems to be the implication that miracles were supposed to follow. Signs were supposed to follow people who were apostles. So all of that to say, I'm not going to say it's absolutely wrong, but I would be very cautious of anyone running around calling themselves an apostle today. Nevertheless, the word simply means sent out one, or a messenger, or an ambassador. So in that sense of the word, yeah, okay, I guess you can use the word. I'd be a little bit cautious about that, though. But he says that he's been set apart. Set apart for what? For the gospel of God. The good news. We talked about that a few weeks ago, how that the gospel was actually not a new term. It wasn't something that Christians invented. It was a term that was in use before, and any time a new king would come in and supplant the old king, they would go out and they would send heralds out and they would proclaim good news. You've got a new king now. Things are going to be better. And so when Jesus came along, the gospel, the good news was that we have a new king. And this really is a good king. Things really are going to be better this time. And so he has been commissioned to be a messenger of this new king, the Son of God. The promise that was fulfilled in Jesus. And so Paul begins to introduce some of the themes that he's going to develop throughout his letter. And he talks about how Jesus was promised beforehand by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. What are the Holy Scriptures? The Holy Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. Which they would have known as simply the Scriptures. That was the only one they had. But everything in it, in one way or another, points to Jesus. He says, concerning the Son who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Again, he's sort of laying the groundwork for things that he's going to talk about. And why this was important is, of course, because of God's promise to David. God promised David that someone would sit on his throne forever. Through David is how David's line is how the promise was going to be fulfilled. And so on the human side, it needed to be established that this is a descendant of David. If you go read the genealogies that you find in Matthew and you find in Luke, that's what they're doing. They're establishing, and even that's even why you have some differences. Have to do with covering it from Mary's side and from Joseph's side. But in this, his humanity is established. But then he goes on to talk about the spiritual side, the fact that he is in fact God, confirmed by the fact that he rose from the dead, by the power that only God possesses. Only God has power over death and life and death. And it is through his Holy Spirit. And then he goes on, Jesus has given, and now he speaks in a plural form, and I don't know we don't have named who the we is here, and of course that's another place for people to go crazy arguing about it. But perhaps somebody that was with him would also be called an apostle. But I don't think that's not really the point here. The point is that it is through their agency that God is bringing the good news to the Gentiles. Grace is given to all who receive him. Apostleship, though, was given to these particular individuals for the specific purpose of reaching these people. Faith results in obedience. And the apostles were obedient in sharing the gospel, that the Gentiles may be obedient in receiving it. You know what that means? All of us. For the sake of his name. What does that mean, for the sake of his name? I always kind of wondered at that phrase wherever I would find it, because I think, well, God's name, what's meant there? I mean, we've talked about that a little bit. We know that Jesus means Yahweh is salvation. So in that sense, certainly this plays that out and becomes real. But also the authority, the thing that comes with the name, it's not so much in the name. We got lots of people with that name running around, especially in this part of the country. But it's not in the literal name. It's in the power, the person behind the name. And he will receive all who come to him. And so, he had, all of these are called. If I can make sense of my notes here. These people who that Paul is writing to, who have been called, would primarily be Gentiles, I would say, based on the way this is phrased, and considering that he's writing in Rome, that would make sense. But we're all one big family. And that's one of the points that he's going to make. So then we get to verse 7. All who are beloved of God in Rome. Now, if he stopped here, if he stopped right there, that would pretty much cover everybody. Because God so loved what? The world, that he gave his only son. That would include, that would mean that he wrote this to the Christian and the pagan alike. But then he keeps going. And certainly, the pagan who reads this and is given the insight by the Holy Spirit to see the truth in it, certainly he may in fact benefit from it. And if not directly, then indirectly, as we share the gospel. But he goes on. He says to called as saints. That's how we know that this message is particularly for the believers who are there in Rome. Those who are called by God through his power alone. Doesn't mean we don't have to make a choice, but we wouldn't have the ability, we wouldn't have the power to make that choice if he didn't give it to us. But note something here. He didn't say... This is one of my soapbox issues, so I got to throw it in there. He didn't say to all the sinners who are in Rome. He said to all the saints who are in Rome. And I'm paraphrasing a little bit. He said called, to all who are beloved, who are called as saints. But the point being, he's not calling them sinners. Don't run around calling yourself a sinner. If you have accepted Jesus and you made Jesus your Lord, yes, you still sin, but you are not a sinner. You are a saint. And if you start thinking of yourself that way, it makes it easier. It helps you as you attempt to walk according to the Spirit. And instead of thinking, well, I can't help it. I'm just a sinner. I'm just always going to mess up because that's who I am. No, that's not who you are. You're a saint. Start living like it. Grace to you. We talked about that a little bit. All of us who have made Jesus Lord have experienced saving grace. And we know that that is, in fact, what saves us. There's nothing we can do to earn it. But we all still need it to sustain us as we go through our lives. So grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, because of Jesus, we are able to call God our Father, because we've been adopted into his family. Look, we have to skip over to Romans 8. You can see that, you can see Paul expand that. But it is Jesus who gives us his peace. He said, "My peace I give to you," in John 14:27. And it's not the same thing. It's not what the world gives. So you can see, note the depth that we've had. We've had just in these seven verses where Paul is, but all he's done is introduce himself. He has established who he is and why it matters, and he begins to define the purpose of his letter, and we'll get into more of it as we progress, because he's not done, he's just getting started. But he has already presented the gospel as a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, and he has defined his audience and assured them of God's love. So as we study this letter over the next few, however long it takes, we'll learn the importance of faith, which is always God's measure. We will see Jesus as the answer to the problem of sin. We'll learn of God's love for Israel and rejoice that we are included. And we'll learn how to live as God intended. As a church, I said back when we started in on the book, on the Gospel of John, that John, if I only had two books, say, you know, we were trying to smuggle material into a closed country, if I could only give them part of the Bible, I'd want them to have the book of John so that they would know who Jesus is, and the book of Romans to understand what that means and what to do about it. And so now we're on to that second part, if you will. This is what it means, is this is what to do about it. And I hope that as we study together, we'll all have our faith deepened and strengthened by what we learn. And I know I'm going to be learning a lot too, because of course I've read it many times and studied various, you know, as we go through, there will be some sermons I've already prepared. I might have to change them based on what I've learned. I do believe I've only spoken the truth, but I'm only God is infallible. You know, check me against your Bible. I just wanted to give an introduction. It was meant to be a quick introduction because I got some other things I want to talk to you about today. But you know, I guess I'm too much my father's son. I can't preach a short sermon. thank you, Lord. Thank you that you've given us your word, that you've given us this opportunity to that we have this before us, that we can learn and grow and become the kind of servants that you desire us to be. Lord, let us be a church that spreads the gospel with that kind of life, that kind of enthusiasm, that people will come and they will see you. They'll see a church that follows Jesus and they'll want to join with us. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have already done. In Jesus' name, amen.